Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And He really is risen. Even though we can't see Him in the flesh, so to speak. Haven't you thought about this? I have. Is God really real? Is God a real thing, or is He something that we've all made up, some kind of collective delusion? It is so easy to doubt the existence of God. It really is. First of all, you've got the world. You've got your sinful flesh. You've got the devil, all tempting us to disbelieve. They want you to deny that God exists, all the while setting themselves up as God for you. It's really amazing. When God is not present, when God's goodness and His mercy are doubted, when we choose not to believe in God, then it creates some sort of vacuum. And not like a, you know, that the cat's jumping at, but a vacuum as in like science, right? A vacuum that sucks everything in. And when we do this, it sucks something else in place of God, to fill our hearts and our minds and our faith. And if you don't have faith in God, you will have faith in something else. And I don't mean faith like I've got faith that we're all going to get home today, but I mean faith as in that's the thing. Faith has an object, and that object is the thing that you put your trust and your hope in, the thing that is the most important, most trustworthy thing. It happens all the time. I mean, maybe that object is going to be science, right? We all know people who make science God, and who don't look to the God who created science. Maybe it's money. Or maybe it's your own comfort. Or maybe it's your spouse or your children. Maybe it's convenience or your own strength. You see, you always will have a God. Every person always has a God. But it doesn't always correspond to the one true God. So you're always going to have a God, but it's not easy to believe in the God, the capital T, the God, that we're worshiping here today. We're tempted, certainly, but then there's this other thing. When as humans, we tend not to trust things that we can't see or sense. I mean, if a train is going over the road on its tracks, right, you're going to think that something is wrong if you don't hear the whistle or the clickety-clack of the wheels, right? Or if I see my son laying on the ground, I think that something's wrong with him. I'll know that something's wrong with him. Something seems off if he's not laying there either giggling or crying. You see, our senses demand proof of what we view as normal. If things don't add up, if they don't seem right, we realize that something is missing. And I think that makes it easy to doubt in the existence of God. I mean, you can't see Him, you can't touch Him, you can't smell Him. And so it makes sense then how people not only worship false gods, which I think we all do. The difference is, of course, we repent of that in Christ. So it's not as if we just worship false gods, but then we actually go and we make gods in their own images or an image that we create for them. Now, this is a little bit different than, say, if you came into my office. And I'll invite all of you. You can come into my office anytime you like. I'm around, and if not, call me, and I'll come and be around. But if you walk into my office and you look around, you're going to see a crucifix on every wall. And that's because, well, I take it back. Not on every wall. There's one wall that's filled up with a bookcase. I can't really put a crucifix there. But that's okay, I'm working on it. Now, by the way, a crucifix, just so you know, so everyone is clear, a crucifix is a cross like we have here with a corpus on it. Corpus means body. Usually that's referred to as the dead body. Corpus, corpse, right? You hear the combination between those. For Christians, when we have the cross and a dead body on it, it's usually demonstrating artistically what? The body of Christ. Now, it's not like this was based on a picture or anything like that. No one went back in time, had a camera there so that we could see what Jesus looked like and what the whole thing is. But it's an artist's rendering, right, of the crucifixion, so that our piety, the way that we worship and how we display then that worship, our piety, it's there so that our piety will be focused toward Christ. I mean, we don't worship crucifixes, right? We worship the one who died on the cross. But the crucifix reminds us of Jesus. It reminds us of the crucifixion and the great love that God has for us in sending his Son to die for our sins. That's what that's for. So when I say that we make idols with our own hands, I'm not really referring necessarily to making an image of God, because we have images of God around us even today, right? That's not what I mean. What I mean is something like this. When Elijah, you remember back in 1 Kings, he gets into that showdown with the prophets of Baal, right? He gets a little snarky. I love this. You remember this story? Elijah's funny. I like it. See, they kind of get into this competition, if you will, about which God is real, Baal or Yahweh. And Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal, and he mocks them a whole lot. And he says this, he says, "Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he must be awakened." Now see, this is actually kind of funny, and none of you laughed, and that's okay. But you see, the prophets would have this statue of Baal, and they said, "This is Baal," right? No one holds a crucifix and says, "This is Jesus," right? But they would say, this statue, this is actually their god. They worshipped it. And the fascinating thing is, they had to take care of it. So when it would come time for Baal's meditation time, they would take him out of his holy place and into a garden where he can enjoy the scenery. And when it was sleepy time, they would go to Baal and they would lay the statue down. And when the sun would come up, they would have to pick him up again. And when it came to anything else, such as Elijah says, where Baal maybe is off relieving himself, you can only imagine what they had to do with him then. You see, they made an image of something in creation, not even a true God, and then worshiped that. And when I say true God, by the way, I mean like these demonic entities that portray themselves as God, right? No, don't get me wrong. I absolutely believe in the supernatural here. We're talking about demons who do wonders and signs that set themselves up as God. They actually, though, are making something and then worshiping that thing. They had to take care of a block of wood, and it would do nothing for them. You see, our hearts want a God. And when we can't see that God, we make that God. We make an image of it to worship. And that's not what we do in the Christian church. The images that we have around us are, again, to focus our piety, to remind you of the greatness of God. All right? But it is hard sometimes to believe in God, even with all of this wonderful stuff. It's hard. We can't see him and we can't touch him, and that hurts. Sometimes I wish that I had been an apostle with Jesus, because then I think, well, it would have been so easy just to believe in him, because you would see it all in front of you. These apostles, they walked with him and they talked with him. They slept under the same roof as him. They ate with him. It'd be so easy to believe in him if we saw him with our own eyes, wouldn't it? Of course not. Go back to your Bible. The apostles had a hard time with that too. They all fell away from Jesus at the crucifixion, except John, of course, because they didn't believe. And they kept sinning. They kept sinning against him and forsaking his teachings after the resurrection. Just because you even can see your God, because we're still in our sinful flesh, it doesn't make things easy. In our sinful state, it is never easy to believe. It is never easy to love God. But then today in the gospel lesson, Jesus says that if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Okay? How are we all doing with that this morning? Probably about as well as I am, which is not very good. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. If you know your scripture, Peter forsakes God on the cross, denies Jesus, has a big old mouth, yells at people, curses at them, and then runs away. Jesus tells him to go to Galilee. He goes to Galilee. And there on the shores of Galilee, this man who did not obey the commandments, Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Right? We all know this story. Do you see? Did Peter obey the commandments of Jesus? No. Does he love God? Yes. So what's Jesus doing here? He brings Peter back into the fold and he forgives adulterous women and he makes clean lepers and tax collectors. Jesus, by his death and his resurrection, the one who obeyed the commandments, restores the sinner. Because he's the one who pays the punishment for your sin. And to hold on to that gift, to hold on to that payment, to have the benefit of the cross and the resurrection come to you, specifically you, you have to have faith. Right? You have to. It's the rule. You will not be forgiven if you do not have faith. I mean, now here's the thing. Jesus died for all people, right? Right? But some people, maybe even, I think we should say most people, are going to die and they will not be with Jesus forever. And this is a sad thing. It is. Why is that? It is because they reject faith. They choose to worship their own gods because believing in Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit, it's just too much. It's too much like a fairy tale. But faith can be apprehended by all. It can be. It's not blind faith, right? Where we just have to believe in something that and just trust that that's true, right? That's not what faith is, by the way. And by the way, too, faith is not something that you create. It is not up to you. You do not create faith. Faith is a gift from God so that no one can boast. And if it is stewarded, and yes, you do steward your faith, by the way. You don't create it. You steward it. That means you take care of it. Then that faith will ever deepen in its dependence on Christ. Your faith, the faith of Christ which is given to you, is never going to leave you forsaken. Faith always delivers to you the grace of God. Right? Faith is never alone. If I took you to an X-ray machine or an MRI or a CAT scan, I can't locate faith inside of you. But I can tell you that by the things that we do that affect our bodies, faith is affected. You see, Let me put it this way. Jesus knows that you're going to struggle and doubt. And he knows that you want to see him and to touch him and to sense him in some way. And I, by the way, when I say sense, I don't just mean like this emotional sense, okay? And I don't think that's where Jesus asks us to put our eyes. That's very popular today, the whole Jesus is my boyfriend movement. God knows for you, Jesus is not my boyfriend. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right? And Jesus should be my Lord and Savior, and I treat him as a king, or at least I try to. I don't treat him as somebody that I'm goo-goo-eyed over, okay? That's not really, when I say sense, that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to this idea that we need to perceive God in some way, right? Now, some places will manipulate you to do that. Have you ever been to a church that tries to manipulate you to feel God? Right? Some do it actually just through very simple things like just the music, right? I might have Gary up there play a nice little piece while I wrap up my sermon, and that's supposed to give you the impression that the Holy Spirit is now descending upon the audience and is now working in your hearts. So you best make a decision for Jesus at this time. Or it could be through certain types of lighting, right? Or those churches, have you heard of these churches? They end up filling the air with smoke, like from smoke machines, and drop gold glitter out of the rafters. It's gold dust. It's supposed to be a manifestation of the Spirit. These things are meant to manipulate you so that you can sense God. Okay? But that's not what we look for in that way. We don't have to feel an emotional connection to God. God is not my wife. God is not my son. God is the Lord who can take me at any time he wishes. That's a different kind of thing. But here's the thing. God is gracious. God is gracious, and he knows that you need to sense him, right? So what does he do? Do you sense God in this place? You do, don't you? Through the hearing of the word, through the touch of baptism, even through the eating of the supper. These things you can sense. You can hear, you can taste, you can feel, you can smell, you can touch. And by the way, these things are Jesus. Baptism is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. The Supper is Jesus. And these are Jesus for you. Do you want to see Jesus? Then look to the altar. Do you want to hear Jesus? Then listen to his word. Do you want to touch Jesus? Then remember that his hand is the one that cleansed you. See, Jesus does give you what you want. He knows that you're weak, and so he gives you what you want. He gives in to weak-willed creatures who need proof, and so he gives you his proof. He gives it to you so that even after he ascended bodily into heaven, that he would still be with you personally forever in his gifts. And the world may not see him any longer until his return, but that never did the world much good anyway. You see, we have it better than the prophets and the apostles. We have it better than just seeing Jesus. We have him on our foreheads. We have him on our tongues. We have him in our ears. We have Jesus inside of you, for you, through the gifts that are physical and bound up to the Word of God. You see, that's what the sent Spirit, the Helper, has taught us. The Spirit continues to come to guide us into all truth and helps direct our faith, even through our doubts. And so when you're doubting, he redirects it to receive the promises of Jesus. And through that then, receiving the promise of Jesus through word and sacrament, then do we obey the commandments of Christ. Through faith, we receive the salvation promised to us in baptism. We receive the building up promised through the word, we receive the strength to endure unto everlasting life through the supper. And we are then forgiven. Your sins are forgiven through these things, which are Jesus himself for you, in you, with you. And you will believe in Jesus more strongly as you continue to faithfully receive these things. Jesus isn't just some distant God. Jesus isn't some God of our making. Jesus is the God who made us in his image so that he could take on flesh and be made in ours. And he is the God who shifts all the rules to create means of grace, vehicles of grace, ways that grace come to you through faith that no one would expect, so that you will have the full benefit of obeying the commandments forever. So by all means, go and obey the law. Please do. It makes everyone's life a whole lot better and easier. But when you doubt the love of God, when you doubt his existence, when you are weak and you struggle, there is grace in the struggle. And it's here. And it's here. And it's here. For you. So that here you may learn to love him and know him and believe in him and be sure of him forever. And it will be forever. Because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And now, may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.